There will be very few people who have attended funeral services in church or in homes or in cemeteries who would not have read the words that we read in John chapter 14 earlier in the service, verses 1 to 6. Especially two of them that I want to preach to you on today. And those two, we'll just read them now, are verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. These words were spoken by the Lord Jesus on the night that he was betrayed into the hands of wicked men who were religious leaders of Judaism at that particular time. Betrayed on the night that preceded the greatest act of infamy that was ever perpetrated by a people, and that is the crucifixion of the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know something of the context of these words in John 14, verses 2 and 3. And it's important for us to understand that. The Lord Jesus Christ had been addressing his disciples. If you look at chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world. Notice again verse 33 of that same chapter, where he says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. Notice again in verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? So these disciples were perplexed. A number of things would have contributed to that. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be leaving them after being with them for a few years. The fact that he had spoken about one of their number betraying him. The fact that he talked about going to a place that they couldn't come to as yet. The fact that he spoke about being troubled in the spirit, all of these things were weighing on them. And the Lord therefore says in the first verse of John 14, let not your heart be troubled. The Lord wanted now to assure them that while all of these things were happening and would happen, yet he says, don't you be worried about that. The Lord was concerned about them and their anxiety. And he's concerned about you. And he's concerned about me whenever we are gripped by anxiety and despondency and sorrow. And he's always there to reach out and lift up the downcast among his people. The remedy, of course, here is faith in him. Notice verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. And there needs to be faith in Christ as well as God, our Heavenly Father. The Lord says, you believe in God? Well, believe also in me. And let us, my dear fellow believer, believe in him more heartily. Believe in him more constantly. Believe in him more unreservedly. Let's rest entirely upon him. So these disciples were troubled. And the Lord Jesus Christ is giving them the remedy for this in John 14, right through to the time that he was crucified in chapter 19, but particularly these opening verses and those two verses 2 and 3 that I've singled out here for a text to consider together today. Are you downcast? Are you despondent? Have you had a hurt in your mind or heart these past days? Does the future look bleak and foreboding, dreary and dismal to you? Well, then I want you to look at these words in John 14, verses 2 and 3, and experience a lifting up of the downcast. We'll do that by noticing four things from these two verses. And I want you to notice, to help us to come out of this state of moroseness or despondency or disappointment, I want you to notice, first of all, in the words of the Lord Jesus, the persons he spoke of. We're building up here. We're laying a foundation. Notice what he says in verse 2. In my Father's house, my Father. Think about that for a moment. The word Father, to those who have grown up in a happy home, the word Father means stability. It means assurance. If you have grown up in a home where you've been loved by your father, you'll find that that father has cared for you. That father has taken an interest in you. That father has had compassion on you in all the difficulties and disappointments of life that you've gone through. And this is the relationship that obtains between God and the Lord Jesus Christ and God and every one of us born again people. You remember the Lord Jesus said, whenever one asked him, Lord, teach us to pray, he answered, when ye pray, say, Our Father. And the Lord Jesus addressed God as his Father on many occasions in the Gospel. And the Bible tells us in one of the Psalms, Psalm 103, as a father pitieth his children, it's even so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And we are told in John's Gospel 16, just over a couple of pages, that the Father himself loveth you. So whenever we get the word Father here, here is an aid to bring us out of our despondency, to get us out of that downcast state. And then the Lord Jesus says, My Father. So we have another person here. Not only the Father, but we have my Father, and this is the Son of God, and the Lord Jesus is saying, I myself, the Son of God, your Savior, your Master, your Shepherd, your God, who's loved immeasurably by my Father. It's me. It's I who am speaking to you. And if you notice in these words here, that the word you in verse 2 occurs twice, and then the word and you in verse 3 occurs again, and it's three times, and the word ye occurs several times, and the word I occurs several times. So the Lord Jesus, in referring to himself, makes reference to himself on a number of occasions. And these are coming together, and he talks about ye, he's talking about you, he's talking about ourselves. What a blend. What a combination. The Father, the Son, and you, these 11 disciples here. And you can take these words not only as applicable to the disciples, but as applicable to yourself. And this is going to help you to get out of this pit of despondency that you're grounded in and stuck in. Think first of all of the persons, the Father, the Son, and ourselves all brought together and with a view to bringing us great comfort. But notice the second thing, not only the persons that are mentioned here with regard to helping us to get out of our despondency, but the places that are mentioned. Notice what he says. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Where? And there, even though there is in italics, indicating there's no corresponding word in the original, the sense requires it. And what the Lord is saying is, this place called my Father's house, the mansions, the place itself, there and where, these are all designed to help us in our periods of darkness and disappointment, distress and despondency. Let's look at them. First of all, the Father's house. What's he talking about here? He's talking about heaven. The Lord Jesus is using this language to help us to get the feel, to get the grasp of what heaven is like. Now, the Bible says a fair bit about heaven in certain places, but here it's called the Father's house. Now, there's another word that's a translation of this original word, and it's the word household. We read in Philippians 4 about the saints in Caesar's household. We learn in John chapter 4 and verse 53 that the nobleman of Cana, who had his son restored when he was at the point of dying, believed on the Lord with his house. Now, he wasn't talking about a brick building or whatever way they made their buildings in those days, a literal building. He was talking about the family in the house. You remember the house of Stephanus in Corinth? Paul says, the house of Stephanus have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Wasn't a building. No, it was the household, the family that had given themselves to looking after the people of the Lord. So the word house here just doesn't mean a brick building. It means a family. Means a home. It's translated by the word home as well. You remember the centurion who came to the Lord Jesus on behalf of the centurion servant. He says, my servant lieth at home grievously sick. The word home is the very same word as house here in the original. So what we're getting a picture of here is a place called heaven. Now, you think about that. The Lord is saying, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, this is where you're going to someday, he says to the disciples, and he says to us. But let's notice something else. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, contemporary expositors sometimes, and certainly some modern translations of the Bible, weaken this. They say, in my Father's house are many rooms. Well, the word mansions does not mean rooms at all. The word mansions means dwelling places, abodes. For instance, if you look at verse 23 in this chapter, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's the very same word as translated mansion. It has to do with a dwelling place. And what the Lord is saying is, up in heaven, there are many dwelling places. Now, whenever we talk about a mansion, we talk about a grand house, a stately type of a house. And I just happened to check an ordinary dictionary for the meaning of mansion to see what they would say. And I was surprised to note that they give the archaic meaning as a residence. So, way back perhaps in the times when the Authorized Version translators were translating this, they put the word mansion just for a residence, an abode. And that's the kind of place that heaven is. It's going to be home for us, a home in that great land called heaven, which the Lord Jesus calls home here. But notice what he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. You might say, would there be room enough in heaven for me? Well, there are many mansions, many dwelling places, many residences for people who have faith in Christ. Now, your faith may be weak, your faith may be feeble and frail, but if it's real faith, there's a place in heaven for you. There's a mansion in glory for you. There's a residence in heaven for you. Whether it's weak faith, frail faith, feeble faith, or strong faith, or large faith, whatever, there are many mansions. And if you're a child of God, no matter what your circumstances are, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, you're going to occupy one of them one day. Does that not help us to get our eyes of our present dark, distressing circumstances and get our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ and this heavenly land? Does this not help us? Do we not feel ourselves being taken by the Lord through His Word and gently raising us out of the quagmire, like what Jeremiah was in when they put the clout rags under him and lifted him out of that prison place? I think it does. The thought of heaven cheers the heart, and every day we're getting nearer to it if we're Christians. But men and women, there are some here not Christians. Let me say a word to you about the fact that there is existence after death. This lovely place called heaven, this place of the many residences, the many abodes, the many mansions, that's only for those who are born again, who are in Christ. But for those who are not saved, there's another place. It's not called the Father's house. It's called the prison. It's called the place of torment. It's called hell, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there's suffering that's unending. And everyone who dies outside of Christ, if you die outside of Christ, friend, you do not receive Him as your Savior and Lord, as you've been urged to do so often, then you'll go to that place. You talk about being downcast now. It's nothing compared to the woe and the misery and the anguish you'll suffer then. So we've noticed the persons. We've noticed places or the place. Notice the preparation. And again, the Lord is speaking these words with a view to the comfort of His people. He says in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you," he uses this word twice, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." I wonder, have you ever thought of some of the things that the Lord Jesus prepared? Do you remember on one occasion, we'll just stay for a moment in John's Gospel. Remember one occasion when the Lord went into the temple, when John chapter 2, when He saw the goings on that grieved His heart. So the Bible said He made a scourge of small cords. So He got some tongs or cords together, put a bit of a handle on them, and look at those deft fingers weaving those cords together. And then He went into the temple and He used that like a flail and He chased them out. He prepared that with a view to the chastisement of those who were profaning His temple. Do you remember the time after the resurrection when the disciples were downcast? You remember Peter said one day, "I go a-fishing." He had given all of that up. But he says, "I go a-fishing." And there were numbers of others said, "We'll go too." And they toiled all night and couldn't catch a thing. And then they noticed this form, this figure on the shore. And they heard the voice, "Children, have ye any meat?" And they said, "It's the Master." And Peter dived in and others came. And what did they discover? They discovered that there was a fire there. There was coals in the fire. There was fish and bread. The Lord Jesus had prepared a meal for them, toiling all night and caught nothing, downcast. Here He prepared something, not for their chastisement, but for their nourishment. He prepared again. Do you remember in John chapter 9, it passed by a man who had been blind from his birth. And the disciples said, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents?" He said, "None of them." He says, "This is for the glory of God." And then the Lord Jesus did something. He took a bit of clay. He spat into it. Rubbed it round His hands. And He anointed the eyes of that blind man who had been blind from his birth and sent him to the pool of Siloam and told him to wash there. And what was the Lord preparing? he was preparing something for the enrichment of that man. The greatest treasure that man could have received then was his sight. Imagine when he opened his eyes and saw the beauty of God's creation, and then later looked upon the face of him who was his kind benefactor. Yes, he prepared for chastisement. He prepared for nourishment. Do you remember whenever he was teaching in John 8, and the Pharisees came, and they threw this woman before the Lord Jesus, trying to catch the Lord Jesus out, and saying, Moses commanded that such should be stoned, but what do you say? Now, the interesting thing is, she was caught in the act. Well, where was the man? Didn't bring him, brought the woman. And the Lord Jesus, very calmly, he just stooped down and he began to write on the ground. He was preparing something. Now, people have baffled their minds. What did he write? And all kinds of things have been said. Nobody knows. But you can speculate in a sanctified manner, I suppose. And I'm only asking the question. Don't even say that I'm saying it happened. I'm just asking the question. Did he write the name of the Pharisee, the other boy, that they didn't bring, who was caught in the act? We don't know. But whenever he was writing, he said, let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone. And he just stooped down again, and he wrote some more on the ground. And beginning at the eldest, they went right out, and they were convicted in their conscience. He was preparing something for their predicament. He exposed them. You remember, if we move out of John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. I will be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What a preparing work the Lord is doing. And he's preparing for enlargement and establishment. Ah, but here, in John chapter 14, when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, he's preparing for their enjoyment. Oh, the preparing works of the Lord Jesus. How then would he be preparing a place for them? Well, we read in Hebrews 6 that Christ, the forerunner, has gone in beyond the veil. Or the forerunner has gone in beyond the veil. Christ is the forerunner. And the Lord Jesus has gone in and he's presented the merit of his sacrifice. And he's in there as our representative. And just like the high priest on the special day wore those garments and that breastplate that had the 12 precious stones with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, when he went in before the Lord, he was carrying those on his breast near to his heart. So the Lord Jesus has gone into heaven and he's presenting the names of every one of his children to God continually, day by day. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Heaven knows our names because of the Lord Jesus. And my dear friend, whenever you go there, you'll not be a stranger to the people that are there. And isn't it true that many people there will not be strangers to us either? What a foretaste of glory divine, even to think of this, and even now to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is making preparation for us. My, whenever we arrive there one day by the grace of God, it will not really be a strange land. We will be known of and thought about long before we ever reach there. And we'll have the Lord Jesus personally to bring us right in. Tremendous. Should that not help us to get out of the morass in our downcast state? The persons, the Father, Son, and ourselves, the places, the many mansions, the Father's house, the preparing. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And then notice lastly the promise that he spoke with regard to the words of comfort. Let's read all of these two verses again. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a promise. Notice very quickly three things about it. Notice the reassuringness of the promise. What he's saying is, I'm going to be taken from you very shortly, but I will come again. I will see you again. Oh, this ought to have cheered their hearts. Oh, yes, he would see them after the resurrection. But he was talking about the second coming of Christ here. Now, there's very much said in the Word of God about the second coming of Christ. But all that we're concerned about now, it's not the phenomena that will be associated with it. It's not all of the upheaval and the consternation and the commotion that will take place in the skies and on earth at that time. What we're concerned about here is what the fact of his coming again means to the child of God. It reassures us. You think of what that means for Christians in lands today where they're being bitterly persecuted with such ferocity. They'll know that one day it'll all be over. And when the Lord Jesus comes back, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of his dear Son. But notice not only the reassuringness of the promise. Notice the reason for the promise. Here's the reason. That where I am, there ye may be also. He's just saying to them, he says, I'll be in heaven, and I want you there with me. I have great plans for you. You remember what John Newton wrote in one of his hymns? He'll not be in heaven, that is, the Lord Jesus, not be in heaven, and leave me behind. We are part of the Lord. We're united to him. And the head will not be there without the body. He'll bring us safely home one day. So he's so gracious just to tell us this. And then the reliability of the promise. You say, preacher, can we be sure about this? Well, I can affirm and state and assert you can be sure about it. You say, why? Well, notice what he says in verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the truth. No lie is of the truth. And if the Lord Jesus is the truth, every word that he says will come to pass. And if he says, I will come again, you can be sure that it will happen. Now we read in 2 Peter chapter 3 of certain scoffers in the last days, Peter says, they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? All things have continued as they were since the Father's time. Whether the Lord is coming back, whether the people scoff or not, and the Lord Jesus says, I am the truth. You say, well, why is it taking so long? The Bible says, even though it tarry, the vision is yet for an appointed time. Even though it tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not tarry. And the Word of God says, blessed are all they that wait for him. What a promise. It's reliable. You can count on it. He was not obliged to make such a promise. Yes, he'll come, and he will come. But he's actually telling the disciples, and he's telling us long before it has come to pass. And there, by the way, my dear friend, is something to take on board. Those of you who are counting on God to keep his word with regard to certain promises that he's made to you personally, but it hasn't shown yet. Here's a promise, 2,000 years hasn't been fulfilled yet. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. He is faithful that promised. Let me finish with this. Are you downcast today with problems, hurts, sorrows, failures, and disappointments? Well, take these words of the Savior that we've been looking at. Rest on them. Meditate upon them. Think them over in your mind. And if you do, and keep doing it, you will feel the gloom lifting from about you. You will feel yourself mounting up out of that pit, and the Lord setting your feet on the rock, putting that song in your mouth, even praise unto our God, and he'll establish your goings. There is the lifting up of the downcast, or comfort for the despondent in these words of the Lord Jesus. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for speaking these words to Thy people long ago, and that they're still with us today, and they mean so much to us. We thank Thee that in Thy Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, You would have told us. You go to prepare a place for us, and if You go and prepare a place for us, You have said that You will come again and receive us unto Thyself, that where Thou art, there may we be also. Oh, thank You for that, Lord. And if we are not in that number where there are no clouds in our sky, where there are no rough seas, where there's no darkness for us, help us to remember these words. And when such times come upon us, that we'll have great comfort and assurance and light from them. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.